We have been in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We've covered love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. And we've come to a point in our study where words begin to sound the same, especially in regard to their meaning. Yet these words, like goodness and gentleness, are not merely synonymous. They have subtle differences, and we do well to see that Paul is not using three or four words to say the same thing, but showing, as it were, the multiple facets as of a diamond called the fruit of the Spirit. Each facet, while looking somewhat like the others, still by its place in the pattern, exhibits a different sparkle or reflection. And so it is as we come to these words here before us, gentleness and goodness. Again, words that seem to speak about people's dispositions. And many newer translations will use the term kindness instead of gentleness. But just as it was last week, long-suffering was a word that was more in tune with what the original intent was, rather than merely patience, because patience is a component of long-suffering, but long-suffering covers more than patience. So here, gentleness. Gentleness is more descriptive of original intent than kindness. As we mentioned previously, these fruits. Fruit was best displayed and perfectly displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And while He displayed them in His humanity, they were inspired by His deity. We remember back in chapter 5 of Galatians, verses 19 through 20, Paul gave a short listing, about 15 deeds of the flesh. And there were words like strife and jealousy and disputes and dissensions. Some of the deeds that were listed that run very contrary to what gentleness is. The fruit of the Spirit, the things that are listed here for us, they are like branches that flow into a common stream. Love flows into joy. Joy into peace. Peace into long-suffering, and long-suffering into gentleness. And gentleness cannot happen apart from long-suffering. Gentleness is an absence of pride and selfishness. You see, pride justifies selfishness. And one cannot be full of gentleness and of pride at one and the same time. Gentleness can cope with ill treatment by those around him. Pride will not tolerate it for a moment. And selfishness can't abide with gentleness. For gentleness seeks the good of others first. Pride makes a man feel like he's got a right to be selfish. And let us be clear. A works-based religion will always foster pride. So long as one can speak of their goodness and point to their merit, there will be pride. As long as there is room, even the slightest, to point to what I have done, there will be a place for pride. So if I call my salvation my decision, and if I follow the Roman Catholic doctrine of supererogation, that is a word you probably have not heard very often. Supererogation is not a high-powered system that you use on dry farmland. Supererogation. Super and E-R-O-G-A-T-I-O-N. What is it? Well, it's works or deeds that go beyond duty, obligation, or need. So these, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, are acts and deeds that are beyond what God requires. Now, I don't know how much further you can go beyond to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, but apparently they've come up with a system that even goes beyond that. And by their teaching, works of supererogation form a treasure with God that the church can then apply to exempt repentant sinners from works of penitence that would otherwise be necessary in order to have full reconciliation with God. Now, one would say, Roman Catholicism is Christianity. Why would you want to talk ill about doctrines about our brothers? My friends, if the work of Christ is not sufficient, then you're not my brother. And I cannot hold with someone who says, you can pile on works on top of what Jesus did to make you more acceptable to God. We know where doctrines like that come from, and they don't come from the Holy Spirit. To think that you can do works, extra works, that God then puts in a little treasure box. And then when you're really bad, well, He just opens the treasure box and says, well, here's one of your great works. We'll put it on top of that bad thing. Yeah, you don't have to do penitence now. You're okay. And to think that you have to do penance to make things right with God, to have full reconciliation with God, again, is a works-oriented thing that slaps Jesus Christ in the face. We are justified, made right in the sight of God by Christ, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Not what my hands have done, but what He has done. Even the Church of England, in the 14th of its 39 articles, states that works of supererogation cannot be taught without arrogance or impiety. Jesus said, when ye have done all that ye are commanded to you, ye say, we are unprofitable servants. We sang a few moments ago, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. The original version had 5 verses in it. And the one who truly has been touched by the grace of God, who's trusting only in Christ, is humble to the point that they say those words, two wonders I confess. And in the original version of this hymn, it's this, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my own worthlessness. The wonders of redeeming love. That's what was written originally in that second verse. Now, a little while ago, we read from Numbers chapter 12 and verses 1 through 11, and there's reason for that. Because it's a perfect example, if you will, of pride. And where pride exists, there cannot be gentleness. In Numbers chapter 12, pride was dialed up, if you will, in Moses' sister and brother. Contrasted to Moses, who we were told is was the most humble man on the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? The position and power and prestige that God had given to Moses, and yet he's still the most humble man on the face of the earth. Well, Moses and, Miriam and Aaron get to talking and say, well, Moses isn't so much. He's not the only voice. He's not the only one God has spoken to. He's spoken to us as well. He's no better than us. In fact, we're on the same par with Him. We do big things too. And always knowing, all seeing God. In verse 4, Numbers 12, spoke suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam. He called them out. Come out, ye three, under the tabernacle of congregation. And they came out. And he spoke to all three about the situation. And as you remember, as we read, in the end, Miriam was left leprous. While pride was at work, gentleness was forsaken. They didn't care about their brother Moses as they were trying to exalt themselves. They were trying to push him down. That's not gentleness. In the end, Miriam was left leprous. Later in chapter 16, the same book of Numbers, Korah and others would try to lead a rebellion against Moses. Pride at work again. In chapter 16, verse 1, now Korah and the sons of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And notice Moses' reaction. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He did not get on his high horse and say, how dare you talk to me this way? But instead, he bowed down to the ground. And in verse 5, he spake unto Korah and unto his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are His and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto Him. Even him whom He hath chosen will He cause to come near to Him. Well, for sake of time, as we move on to verse 30. Moses is speaking, but if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Pride caused Korah and others to try to publicly humiliate Moses. Pride then destroyed any gentleness. Now there is a way too that gentleness can be counterfeited. Gentleness and kindness, when they are used to manipulate people, show that they are counterfeit to the spiritual fruit. Consider in Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, the devil decides that he wants to be Jesus' agent. I'm going to promote you. I'll make you great. All you have to do is do what I say. And the devil made it seem in a very gentle way that he cared about Jesus and wanted Jesus to be showcased. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, and the devil taking him up into the high mountain showed him unto him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. That means you're worthy of my trust. You're a great man. I'll give you this power. For this is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. You can be really great. And it's of my goodness. I'm not your enemy. I'm your friend. And I want to make you great, so all you have to do is bow down to me, and I'll give you all of this. It was all mere manipulation. Now contrast this in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? There's the natural man's disposition on things very clearly. What should I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Must be something I can do. Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbors thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? You see the reality, the truthfulness of the gentleness of the Samaritan contrasted with the conniving false goodness of the devil. Further understand this term, this gentleness that we're speaking of, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, or chapter 2, in verse 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words. There's a false gentleness. As you know, when you use flattering words, that's manipulation. It can be complimentary But flattery is a whole different level. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of others, than we might have been a burden. We might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nursing mother seeks nothing what is best for her child. She's not thinking as she's nursing her child, boy, is this child going to owe me later. But she's giving to the child that which the child needs without a second thought. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul giving instructions, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, all humility. Gentleness is shown not only in speech, but also in action. Courtesy. Meekness to all. In James chapter 3, in verse 17, he writes, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's a matter of wisdom from God then that it comes, which is first pure and peaceable and gentleness. This gentleness is being here, given here as a gift of the Holy Spirit, is blind to all class distinctions. That's where the courtesy comes in that's part of it. It tells me I have no inferiors. I'm not above anyone. So therefore, I can be courteous to all regardless of their place or race. It is indeed, as Jesus would put it, if any man shall come after me, let him deny himself. It is love thy neighbor as thyself on full display. So, as it is divine in origin, it comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from our personalities. It doesn't come from our upbringing. When anyone can say, I feel good when I do the right thing, it makes me feel so good to have made that contribution. And by the way, the tax write-off wasn't bad either. If I do this for them, I'm sure to win some points. If it's in the back of someone's mind when he's doing something, what's in it for me? And friends, that's the natural man at work. That's how he thinks. But the spiritual man, in contrast, does what he can and says, may God be glorified in this. And there's no me or I in it. So quickly, five things that we learn from this particular gift. First thing is it rules out individualism. That individualistic mentality and the cloistered cult idea. You know, when a cult gets so, when people get off to themselves, when they become their own little community, removed from everybody else. It's the first sign that we may have a cult that we're dealing with. Because I've been saved to be part of something. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's an interdependentness that comes within the body and the body of Christ. Secondly, this great gift of gentleness frees us from earthly expectations of waiting to get paid back. I did something good now. See, I'm amazed at how many Christians use the word karma. That's good karma. Willie Nelson singing about a little old-fashioned karma coming down. And that, well, if I do good things, then laws of karma are good things will happen back to me. It's really a perversion of sowing and reaping. If I help enough people get what they want, then I'll get what I want. This kind of gentleness frees us from that kind of mentality because we give and do without expecting anything in return. Thirdly, it frees us from class distinctions. For in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave. There are not the cultural levels that we have to deal with. The class distinctions that the culture forces on us and then tries to separate by going into class warfare. When I am filled with this gift of gentleness, I don't see anybody as low in the totem pole or high in the totem pole. I see them all as my equal. Because the same blood of Christ that saved me is the same blood of Christ that saved them. Fourthly, if this gentleness is shown consistently, it gives assurance of salvation and the fact of the Spirit's indwelling. And fifth and finally, this gentleness, this gift, it makes us to be just like our Master. Let's stand together. Pray.